Bibles with you tonight, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I know not everybody has been here at Heritage Baptist Church in this room tonight for a long time. So what I want to do is I want to take like 5 minutes, and I hope and I pray that over the next week or so, 2 weeks technically, if you're talking about the time we're there, this church is going to be praying for the mission trip that's going to be going on with the teenagers. So I want to take a minute and kind of explain to you what that entails, because I was thinking today as I was at home getting some stuff ready for it, that we've been saying, yeah, the step trip's coming up. And a lot of times I say mission trip because when I go somewhere else or even to new people, I say step trip and they don't know what that means. The acronym is Summer Teen Evangelistic Program. And that's been around far longer than me. So I've just kept it going, but essentially it is a missions trip. So our goal with the step trip is to go to a church that is either too small or just for whatever reason, maybe it's the demographic of their church, whatever it may be, that they are unable to do a vacation Bible school of their own. So we take our vacation Bible school and essentially supplant it there. So in that, there comes a lot of work in that, right? So what we usually do is, for example, when we go to La Crosse, Wisconsin, we will be going up on Friday. We'll be getting ready. Nicole and I and the teens will go to wherever we're going to go to get the food, and we'll get all the perishable food, and we'll get everything unpacked. And Friday, we'll just kind of get everything unpacked and lay stakes. Saturday, we'll get up early, and we'll spend the entire day canvassing as much of La Crosse, Wisconsin as we possibly can with our 400 or so flyers that we have back there right now. Usually we go there with about 300 or 400 flyers. We pass out most of them. I think last year we came back with maybe 50 we came back with. And we probably would have passed those out if the church bus wouldn't have broke while we were canvassing last year and the door wouldn't shut. I don't know if you guys remember, well, Pastor may not have said that to everybody, but we called and we couldn't, the door just stopped working. We, I don't know if you remember, we had just gotten the van. So I expect the thoroughly to be fired quickly. But luckily, it was just some gear that was out there. There was a guy there who could fix it, so he fixed it. But usually we pass out all those flyers. It's canvassing. It literally is canvassing the area as much as we can. So Sunday, we go to their church service, and we serve at that pastor's leisure. If he wants us to take over the service as much as possible, do special music, preach either morning or evening, and whatever he needs us to do, we do. We want to be as big of a blessing to them in their service also as possible. So if they want us to do nothing but just sit in the pew and fill some spots, then we will sit in the pew and fill some spots. We've been at churches where we have literally tripled the attendance. That's how small some of the churches are. And that's okay. So that's usually Sunday. Just like our church, Sunday afternoon, we usually set up our VBS. Sunday evening, the people come in and they see all the stuff for VBS and they're very excited. We usually tell them something about VBS, or the pastor does, and try and get the kids excited, have them go out and invite their friends or whatever. During the week, it's vacation Bible school. So we do vacation Bible school on step trips in the morning. Makes it a lot easier because in the evening, we usually do some sort of activity with our teens. So it's usually from about 9 to 11:30 is vacation Bible school in the morning. So if you're praying and you wake up early, well, you can pray for us for that specific day for vacation Bible school. That'll be Monday through Thursday, just like we do here. And then each day, then we'll eat lunch usually, and then we go out usually that evening and do something with our teenagers. This year, I think we're going canoeing, and we're going to rent a pontoon boat, and we're going to go out on that. And I think we're going to there's some bluffs in the area, so we're going to go to that. So we're going to do some really cool stuff with the team, just stuff for us to get closer together, fellowship together. We always go to their midweek service if they have one. It's my understanding that that Temple doesn't have one. So unless Pastor Habegger wants me to do something with just our teens and theirs, the couple they have, unless we do that, then we may end up going actually to Faith in La Crosse. Well, we would end up going to Faith in La Crosse for the midweek service this Wednesday. So just to let you guys know that as well. So then we usually do the same thing that we do here on Thursday. We have the big party at the end, and we don't have any Carrier Winook cake, so usually we have something to give them at the end on Thursday. We invite the parents just like normal. And then we hand all that information over to the pastor of that church. I usually hand him over all the contact information for the people who've come, plus all the information on a flash drive of the VBS that we just did for him. Because many times we've not only shown he and his wife, if they haven't done one soon or whatever, but we've also taught a lot of their people, and our teens go around with their teens and try and show their teens how we do things as well. So we try and set them up as much as possible to maybe be sustainable going forward, to be able to maybe do some vacation Bible schools, even if it's on a lesser scale. We also do a service project for the church that we go to. We've done a variety of things, and I've heard of some stuff that was much bigger than what I, much above my pay grade, that Pastor Wright used to be able to do, just because he knew how to do things with his hands. I do not. So unless I have a teen who for some reason knows how, or that pastor knows how, and he can just tell us what to do, it's usually something that is fairly simple, but something that can take a lot of work. Last year, for example, they had a lot of painting that they needed done, sanding and painting and stripping and things like that. We did a lot of that. I think the year before, I can't remember every year, but I know one year, Daniel actually helped us out because he has a green thumb, so he helped us take all these plants out. We had to move all these plants around and replace all these boards in front of the parsonage that they had there, the missions, what is that called? Mission home? What is it? Open Arms, that's right. They called it Open Arms. There's another word for that, but I'm going to sit here and think about it forever, but it doesn't matter. But anyway, so we do things like that for the church as well. Just try and be a blessing to them as much as humanly possible. And what we try and do is come up there and not be a burden on them. So we come up there, again, you guys know, with all our own food, you guys are donating that. We come up with all our own snacks, we come up with all our own stuff. We try to make enough copies here so we don't have to use their copy machine even. We literally try to be zero burden on them and entirely all blessing. So that takes a lot of work. So if you can be praying for us to that end while we're gone, that would be a great help. If you have any more questions about STEP, you can ask myself, you can ask Nicole, and we'd be happy to answer any questions you might have. When we come back, the teens will have testimonies, and usually what we try and get together is some sort of a video so you guys can see some of the things that we've done, and we'll try and get that together for you guys too and do that on the first youth night when we come back. All right? So, you guys are in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to talk to you now on the subject, when bad things happen to good people. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, you have a story of God's people that were enduring affliction. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, we're looking at verse 32. Verse 32. It says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." Sometimes it happens to you, and sometimes it happens to your friends. And then he goes on to speak of himself in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." In other words, their material possessions had been confiscated by the enemy. And it goes on and says, "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Now what happened is this: these people were suffering, all right? I really can't put it any other way than that. These people were suffering. They were suffering emotionally, they were suffering physically, they had been beaten, they had been put into prison, they were suffering economically. A lot of their possessions, again, had been confiscated, and these guys were out on the streets, they were literally begging, they were vagabonds, and it seemed that some of them who were Christians were thinking about, look, I'm going to throw in the towel. Some of them were just thinking about, look, I don't know what's going on here anymore. I just have to quit. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling them, don't quit. Verse 36 or 39, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now the word patience in the Bible literally means endurance. And it goes on, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Now that's key, living by faith. Remember that. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He's saying, look, don't throw in the towel. When bad things happen, don't throw in the towel. Don't draw back. Don't cast off your confidence because of this bad situation. You're going to have to live by faith. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed for something that you really wanted? And you trusted the Lord, and not only did you not get what you wanted, maybe it even got worse. You prayed and asked God for healing, and you or the person got more sick. You prayed and asked God for money, and you got poorer. You prayed and asked God to get you out of a difficulty, and you got into a greater difficulty. You prayed that somebody would fall madly in love with you, and that person won't even give you a second look. They fell in love with somebody else. You planned a Sunday school picnic, and it rained, and you asked God for good weather, and it rained. Right? Anything like that ever happen to anybody in here? It's okay to shake your head yes, because I know it has, right? Does that mean that God has forsaken us, or does that mean that faith has failed? The answer to that is no, not at all. That is not what it means. And this sermon, really for me, came out of, obviously, anyone who interacts with the world, you get this question, right? You get this question. Thursday, I was talking to the guy who used to be my boss, now he works on days because I work on nights, and he was talking about there's a guy who I used to work with on days, and he's out because he has a brain tumor. And he's literally wasting away. I noticed he had been losing weight, but he was still at work, and then all of a sudden he wasn't there, and I asked him, I said, hey Rick, where is Doug? And he said, oh yeah, I told everybody on days, I told the team, but I it might not have gotten you guys yet. Doug has a brain tumor, and he is gone for a while. He may not come back to work, but right now we just have him on leave. And we were about to go walking, because on Thursdays he stays late, and we walk around, and we talk about things or whatever, And he was like, hey, hey, I'm a believer. He said, I still don't understand why God lets these things happen. And so we talked about that. I mean, half of our walk around that giant building was talking about these things. And that's where I actually had an entirely different sermon ready, but I just finished this afternoon, because this is an outgrowth of something that's been on my mind ever since Thursday. Nagging at me. It's why do good things or bad things happen to good people? Now I want you to understand what I've read in this part of chapter 10. It's just the setting, essentially, for chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is the book in the book of Hebrews is the Hall of Fame, right? It's God's Hall of Fame and all the great, exciting things that God has done by these individuals' faith. And then he kind of sums it up at the beginning of verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, you can turn there if you want. If not, I've got it written down here. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Whoa! If I could just have what's somebody going to say about Harold? He's a very sharp dresser. I don't know. What are they going to say about me? He has great hair. That's not true either. He has little hair. That's probably better true. Listen to what is said about these men, that it's been done through faith. The roll call of these things. Now, let me say this about a mature faith, because that's what these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 had. And I want to give you three things about mature faith, mature Christian faith. Number one, mature faith realizes the power of God. Mature faith realizes the power of God. Mature faith sees that God can do anything. All right? So, again, think of that. We're placing this in the context of why do bad things happen to good people? So why does that person I love get in a car crash and die? Why does that person get cancer and die? Why does my child die at a young age? Why do these things happen? Right? How can these atrocities happen, but God can do anything? Well, why doesn't he save these people if he can do anything? Step by step, right? We're getting there. There's two more points left. But number one is, mature faith sees that God can do anything. And the writer of the book of Hebrews has just shown us the things that God can do. I tell you, we love these stories, right? I mean, we've heard these stories since we were kids. There's hardly a boy or girl, if you go to a Sunday school now and you start asking them about Daniel in the lion's den, they'll recite it, right? Beginning to end. And how cool it is. Daniel goes in the lion's den and God makes all the lions like, hey man, I don't want a piece of Daniel. And Daniel's just chilling out, like, waiting. Reading the scriptures, just waiting for the daylight to come. And we love how God delivered him out of the lion's den. We love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. We love how God delivered them and how they came out of the fiery furnace without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. We love the story of how they escaped the swords and how Moses and the children of Israel walked through dry land on the Red Sea. We love these stories. We love the story of how God got Peter out of prison, a wonderful story, an exciting story, a thrilling story. And we need to understand that there's not a one of us who's been walking with the Lord very long that couldn't tell a similar story. Somehow, somewhere, if you think back, God has worked that miracle for you. Maybe he's healed you. Maybe he's given you some sort of a financial miracle. Maybe he gave you a domestic miracle. God in some way has done something wonderful for all of us, and sometimes we just need to look back and say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done in my life. But many times we just say, oh, look, I got this check in the mail, or hey, you know, I'm feeling better today, and we just like, oh, I'm just feeling better. I just feel better because I feel better. Not I feel better because God has helped to make me to feel better, or God has made me feel better. And I can tell you, and it almost sounds like bragging, but I'd be bragging on Jesus. Some of the most wonderful things in my life have happened because God has brought these things to pass in my life. And I'm sure there's many people here who can say the same thing. No man would ever make me believe that any of these things that have happened in my life are happenstance. They just aren't. And I know that. And I'll never believe that it was some sort of a coincidence. I'll never believe that it was not the direct hand of God. A miraculous working in my life to help strengthen my faith and so that I could be a testimony to others with what he's done in my life. And I want to say that the very first thing you have to understand when bad things happen to good people is that mature faith realizes the power of God. You realize that God can do anything. He can do anything. Anything. Anything means anything. And there are enough examples in the Bible and in contemporary life and in your life to know that God can do anything. There should be no question in the believer's life that God can do anything. There should be no question. Now, the second point, not only does mature faith realize the power of God, but number two, mature faith recognizes the purpose of God. Mature faith recognizes the purpose of God. Okay, now we're putting the rubber to the road here. You see, God doesn't always have in his purpose to deliver us. Sometimes he has a different purpose. Now, we've been talking about all these wonderful things that happen to these people, but if you begin in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find the other side of the coin here, all right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. It says, women receive their dead raised to life again, and others, now just take notes of that phrase right there, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, right? Stephen was stoned. We know that story. Stephen was stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and poor. They were afflicted. They were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered the deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves all over the earth. Now, I want to discuss these others for a second. They love God too. They believed God too. You can study the Bible and you can find out that some of God's choicest saints suffered. And I mean terrible persecution. I'm not talking about the guy that just tells you that you're weird at work, right? I'm talking about real, heavy, terrorizing persecution. The prophet Zechariah was stoned to death. Isaiah was put in the trunk of a hollow tree. His body was stuffed there, and then Hezekiah had them take a saw and sawed him in half. They were sawn asunder, the Bible says, and Stephen, we just talked about, was stoned. Stoning isn't the best way to die. I'm just saying, early Christians were fed to the lions, and if you've been to Rome, you'd go to the Colosseum. Some of them died in the Colosseum. Most of them died at the Circus Maximus. You can study Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can find out that all throughout Christian history, Christians have suffered for loving their Lord. Some of them were sewn up in bags with poisonous serpents. Others of them had oil poured over them, and they were set on fire and burned like human candles. Many of them were crucified, just like our Lord. Some of them were tied to beaches at low tide and had the tide come up and drown them. Now that's some persecution. I don't know about anybody else. I've never been tied to a beach and left there. I've never been stoned or tried to be stoned. No one's ever tried to sew me up in a bag. That would be a giant bag with a serpent. No one's ever done that to me or tried to do that. What I'm trying to say is this, that you better not let your theology from circumstance. Don't let circumstances direct your theology. If you get your theology from circumstances, then the one conclusion that you're going to end up finding at the end, your end conclusion from that is going to be, God doesn't love me. That is the only conclusion that getting theology from circumstance can end at. God does not love me. Because sooner or later, a bad thing is going to happen to you. For example, in John chapter 11, verse 5, there's a story of Lazarus. The Bible says in John 11, 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, this is an established fact. We have it in God's Word. Jesus loved these people. All right, so that's really not a question. Jesus loved these people. So if we jump to verse 14, it says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, look, I don't know about anybody else, but if I go to a funeral, I'm not going up to their brothers and sisters and saying, hey, John's dead, right? I mean, you try and have a little more tact than that, right? I mean, usually, some pastoral bedside manner of some sorts. But that sounds hard-hearted. A few verses up, it says Jesus loved them, but then here it's saying Lazarus is dead, and as the verse goes on, it says, I'm glad. And he says, I'm glad that I wasn't here. And why? Because he had other plans for Lazarus. He had higher plans for Lazarus. They couldn't understand it at the time. But at the time, they had gotten their theology from the circumstance, right? Their view of the Lord, their theology was from the circumstance that my brother has died and he wouldn't be dead if you would have been here. And if you are the Lord, you could have either been here or healed him from afar, whatever it is. And their conclusion was, Lord, you don't love us. Because, Lord, you could have kept Lazarus from dying, but you didn't do it. Now, you see, bad things can happen to good people. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and the following. The Apostle Paul asked a rhetorical question, and I want you to listen to it here. Romans 8, 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, he doesn't say, without all of these things, we are conquerors. Not that God delivers us from all these things, but in all of these things. In tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in the sword, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Listen, difficulty does not mean that God has abandoned you. Ever. Never, ever does it mean that. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 for me really quickly and see how he sums this whole thing up here. If we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13, look beginning in verse 5. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation, all right, so that word conversation, that means behavior. So let your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. That is, regardless of your situation, be content. The word content means self-sufficient or self-contained. Look, I am not the first person to say that from this pulpit, right? There's a guy sitting right in front of me who said that same thing, be content, many times, right? That is a theme, a biblical theme here. It goes on, be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, what he said is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not the son of a Greek scholar. That's for sure. But the students tell me that actually what he's saying is, he's saying it strongly, I will never leave you, that there are literally five negatives there that we could say, if it were translated properly, is I will never, 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 never leave you. Right? So, I understand that a young theological student was trying to explain this to an elderly woman in Israel who had walked many, many years with Jesus, and she said when he told them about this, the five negatives and never, 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 never leave you, and she said, well, God might have to say it five times to you Greek boys, but once is enough for me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right? Now, he doesn't promise to keep us out of trouble. He just simply says, I'm not going to leave you alone, essentially. I'm not going to leave you alone. You see, listen, faith, real faith, does not judge by circumstance. It doesn't judge by our circumstances. There are those who have the victories of faith, but there are others who are not delivered. And if you judge your theology by circumstances, if you judge God by circumstances, then you are making and you are going to make a terrible mistake. A terrible mistake. John the Baptist almost made this same mistake. You see, John the Baptist was down there by the River Jordan. He was preaching and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then John the Baptist got put into prison. And John the Baptist was an outdoors type of guy, so he didn't really like being locked up. And he was the man of the wilderness. He was a free spirit. Now John the Baptist, he's put into prison. It's dark. It's dirty. It's dismal. It's not a great place to be. I'm sure his spirits weren't very high at that time. And he had preached a Christ who had power, right? The kingdom of the Lord is at hand. A Christ who was going to judge people, and now here's John the Baptist in prison. So his mind starts to work, and he can't figure it out. John the Baptist is saying, if he's the Messiah, if he has all the power, and God told me to preach these things, why am I here? Right? Why can't he get me out of prison? And John the Baptist almost lost his faith in there. As a matter of fact, he sent messengers to Jesus. He said, would you ask Jesus if he's really the one who should come, or should we look for somebody else? Is he really the Messiah, or was I mistaken? Now, look, it was an honest doubt, and he sent an honest question, and like we would expect, our Lord sent back an honest answer. And if you have honest doubts here today, bring them before the Lord, and he'll give you an honest answer. All right? And here's what he said to John the Baptist, and I want you to listen to this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 is where you find it at. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So what did he tell John the Baptist? John, I've got all the power in the world, even the power to raise the dead. And then Jesus said to John in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, you got to pay attention to this. If Jesus didn't get John out of prison, it wasn't because Jesus couldn't get John out of prison. It wasn't because he couldn't. He just had other plans. That's all. He had other plans for John. Blessed is the man who's not offended in me. Blessed is the man who not only can stand at the Jordan and give it to everybody, but can stay in prison and take it. Now, John tried to get his theology from circumstances, and he almost lost his faith. Yeah, mature faith realizes the power of God, but mature faith also recognizes the purpose of God. I want to say something. It's one thing to have faith escape. It's another thing to have faith to endure, right? It's one thing to have faith for deliverance. It's another thing to have some faith enough to die. Stephen died by faith. He was a man full of faith, and it was his faith that allowed him to stand there and take those stones when he could have turned the other way and just said, hey, it's not worth it. Forget it. It's not worth dying for. When he could have renounced Jesus Christ, when he could have turned his back on Jesus, he didn't. And look, I don't know, because I've never lived a day on one of these campuses, but my hope is that I'm wrong. But I think that if you went to many of our Bible colleges today, I wonder how many of these individuals who are singing the songs and getting prepared to come into the ministry today, and Lord forbid I even say, even some of the people behind pulpits, I wonder how many would be ready if someone came and said, you are going to die for your faith unless you renounce Jesus as your Savior. I wonder how many would do it. I wonder how many people would be ready to sing the songs and say the words and hand out the tracts when everything's going fine. But if there was some sort of persecution, if there was real persecution, how many would say, look, it's not worth it. It just isn't worth it. I hope that isn't one of us today. I hope that that's not us. Faith is not receiving from God what you want. Faith is accepting from God what He gives. Now, you have to learn that. The big question when you're sick is not, do you have faith to be healed? Everybody has faith to be healed. The big question is, do you have enough faith not to be healed and still praise Him and others? I will tell you, one of the biggest blessings that I get is when Pastor references Deb and the journal that she wrote. That is a huge blessing to me, especially when I was writing this. I was thinking about that when I was writing this. It is not just the faith to be healed. It's what happens if you're not going to be healed, if you don't know if you're going to be healed. Then what are you like? Then what is your faith like? Others who by faith didn't escape. Others by faith suffered. They loved God as much as the one who escaped. Listen, folks, the way of God is beyond us. It just is. It's not that God cannot. It may just be that He may not. For example, God had a purpose in the stoning of Stephen. Right? If we look at the big picture, nobody else knew what God was up to that day. But God knew that Saul was there, who would later become Paul. Now, nobody else knew that. Saul didn't know that. But we know it now, looking back, but they didn't know it then. So you have Stephen being stoned, and people are like, man, this guy loved God. He was serving God. Why would God let this happen to this guy? But you have the Apostle Paul, in the future the Apostle Paul, now it's Saul, holding everybody's coats. Yeah! Throw another rock. That guy wrote most of the New Testament that you hold in your hands today. And he was there. In Acts, we read where James is put into prison. And Herod cuts off the head of James. And now just a little bit later, Peter is put into prison. And Peter is then released from prison. Miraculously, an angel comes and the jail door swings open. Peter walks out. Now you explain that one to me. You explain to me why James died and why Peter was released. Is it because he loved Peter more than James? There really is no way to explain that. Did God love Peter more than James? I don't know. No. James went to the executioner's block and Peter got out and went to a prayer meeting or something. I don't know. And if you get your theology from circumstances, then you're going to conclude that God loved Peter more than James. That's your conclusion. If you get theology from circumstance. The next time you read that book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, don't stop till you get to the others. Because that part is in there too. And some escaped by faith and some endured by faith. The third thing I want to say, lastly, so the first thing is that mature faith recognizes the power of God. He can do it, right? He can do it. And a mature faith also realizes the purposes of God. He may not do it. He may have a different purpose, and he is a sovereign God. His ways are not our ways. But the third thing, and the final thing I want to say, is a mature faith remembers the promises of God. A mature faith remembers the promises of God. Go back now to Hebrews chapter 11 and look again at the promises of God. I want to get a running start at this because this is important. We're going to start in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to lift again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's the purposes of God. And now mature faith remembers the promises of God. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is complete. Now what do verses 39 and 40 mean? They mean that God has promised that his ultimate purpose will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. These verses do not mean that God is not going to keep his promises, but that he will keep his promise. But now listen, God's promises are always, always on time, and they are always on his schedule. They are always on time, and they are always on his schedule. For example, God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham. Abraham doesn't have it today, but he will have it. God has promised that the meek shall inherit the earth. They may not have inherited it today, but they will inherit it. God has promised that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Hatred is on the throne today. Right seems to be on the scaffold, wrong on the throne, but Jesus will reign again someday. Our loved ones that we prayed for and we said, "Dear God, heal them," they will be healed. They will be made absolutely perfect. They will be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have faith in God. He is on the throne. Have faith in God. He watched over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. We have to have faith in God. A mature faith realizes the power of God. A mature faith recognizes the purposes of God. And a mature faith remembers the promises of God. And if you get into trouble and you say, God, get me out of trouble, and God doesn't get you out of trouble, just keep serving him. Just keep serving him. Remember those three Hebrew children went to the king and said, "Look, if you don't worship my idol, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." What do you have to say for that? And they said, King, we don't even have to think about it. There's no thinking here. Our King, our God, is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, then we're not going to bow before your idol. If he doesn't, it's not because he's not able to do it. It's just that he has another plan. We're not going to bow. We're not going to budge. We're not going to bend. We're going to serve him. And I was thinking, when Pastor was talking about Nehemiah this morning, I'd already been like halfway through the message, I started thinking, what if God would have said no to Nehemiah? Does that mean that God had forsaken Israel and they were done and the walls would never be rebuilt? No, that just means he has another plan for Nehemiah. Thankfully for Nehemiah, he worked through Nehemiah. God's able to deliver me. He's able to heal my body. He's able to reverse my financial situation. He's able to do it all, but if he doesn't, I'm still not going to worship evil. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, and I'm just going to read this and then literally we are done. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall no herds in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word. Lord, we praise you for what you've done for us. We praise you for our salvation. We praise you for your love and your mercy that you show to us daily. And Lord, we ask that you can keep our focus strictly on you, not on circumstances. Don't let circumstances drag us around like a fleeting wind. Lord, we are not driven by circumstance. We are driven by our love, our faith for you, for who you are, for who you promised to be. And Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.